and a half, 2 hours ago, Kyle actually said something about the sound. He said something about the demons getting in the sound system. And we know that's where they go first for some reason, right? The sound system. Man, frustrating. But we'll continue. This morning, we're beginning a new series that will lead up to Easter. And we're going to be in the chapters 18, 19, 20 of the book of John. Or the book of John. Today, 18. John 18. Every now and again in life, we encounter things that seem like they can't be controlled. They're out of control. I remember not too long ago, I picked up a little kid's four-wheeler from some members of the church, and I put my three-year-old son on it and said, "You just hit this button over here on your thumb, and when you want to stop, you let go." So that didn't all register with him, and so he got on the four-wheeler, a little tiny four-wheeler, and hit the button and didn't let go. Thankfully, I was running along next to him, and I had to reach and grab his arm and just pull it off the handlebar. It probably scared him a little bit, and he's hesitant to get on the four-wheeler now. But when he got on that thing and he hit the button, it was out of control. He could not control it. What we're going to encounter today is an issue of control. Jesus shows us his sovereign control over every situation. Sovereign control. And with that, I want to read John 18, 1 through 11, and then we'll ask the Lord's blessings. John 18. When Jesus had spoken these words, the words being the prayer in chapter 17, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with him. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word he had spoken. "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" Let's pray. Father, again, we need your blessing, the blessing of the Spirit's enlightenment and understanding. God, we know we can't make sense of your word in our flesh, so give us the kind of sense that comes from heaven. Help us to see Jesus, to know him, to enjoy him, to celebrate him today. We pray this in his name. Amen. This morning, the series we're starting is called Lord of Life. Lord of Life. And this is going to lead us up to Easter. And just for your planning purposes, if it matters to you, the next few weeks we'll be in this series. Then on the 25th, we're going to have guests in, because that weekend we're doing a missions emphasis. And we're going to do a Saturday night session, a Sunday morning at normal time, and a Sunday evening at normal time. We're going to have representatives from the Navajo mission trip and somebody who is leading the Nigeria mission trip here. And then on Sunday morning, we're going to have the Brileys come. So I've never met the Brileys, haven't even communicated with them, but I know that Cedarview has supported their translating work in Indonesia for quite some time, better than 20 years, I believe. So they're working for Wycliffe and translating the Bible, been doing that for a long time. They're coming that weekend, so we're going to take a weekend off, and then on Easter we'll conclude this series along with a cantata. The sermon this morning is called Sovereign Surrender. Sovereign Surrender. In this text, these first few verses of chapter 18 in John, we're seeing two things coming together, aren't we? The purpose of Jesus coming to earth, living his life, fulfilling his ministry, ultimately headed to the cross. We also see the work of Judas, the betrayer, coming together, clashing with one another in these texts, if we can say clashing. I want to go back and kind of capture what John has said specifically about these things. So going back to John 13, speaking of Judas, John 13, the beginning there, "Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come," that's an important phrase, "his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Verse 2, "During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him." You see, Jesus in these moments serving the disciples, even the one who would betray him. He had the activity of Satan in his heart. Jesus knew it, and he washed his feet. Go down to verse 15. Jesus speaking about this service, this act of service. "For I have given you an example that you should also do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he." Verse 21, "After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.' The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of the disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at the table close to Jesus. So Simon Peter motioned to him and to ask him of whom he was speaking. So that disciple leaned back against Jesus, said to him, 'Lord, who is it?' Jesus answered, 'It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it.' So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him." Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." So you see a little bit of John's account of Judas' work. At some point, Judas was persuaded, whether it be a bit of money or status or being on the right side, hoping that they're ultimately going to win, they're going to overcome Jesus. Whatever it was, through the work of Satan, Judas was willingly walking in this road of betrayal. But at the same time, we see Jesus walking a different road, a road that would ultimately put him on the cross. I'm going to read a few more passages. You don't have to turn, but going back to John 10, all this is to help us with context. Going back to John 10, John 10, 17 and 18, Jesus' words here. For this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. Verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So Judas is working his betrayal. Jesus is working his way to the cross. And then in John 12, 27, he says, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, said, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Jesus said, I'm the one who lays down my life, and I'm the one who takes it up again. He says, my time has come. And then it begins in chapter 14 through chapter 17, and all of this is connected in what's called the farewell discourse. Jesus is communicating his last words the week of the crucifixion, communicating his last words to the disciples. And in John 17, we get a glimpse into the conversation between Jesus and his Father. John 17 is called the High Priestly Prayer because Jesus is interceding on behalf of all those who believe and all those who would believe. So maybe you've never considered this before. In the Bible, Jesus prays to the Father for you. You ever considered that? He prayed for you, ensuring that the work that would happen through the true church throughout the ages would come to pass. Now, these first few verses in 17, he gives us a glimpse into what was going on between the Father and the Son beforehand. When Jesus spoke these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him all authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. So the indication, the implication, is that the Father and Son, and we can also say the ministry of the Spirit was involved here too, that God, triune, three in one, in eternity past, had determined to save people to the glory of God for his own glory. They agreed, Father and Son, in this, what we can assume was a glorious conversation, we must save people to glorify ourselves, but Son, it's going to have to happen by your shed blood on the cross. And so the Father sends the Son agrees with the Father and goes obediently. Do you know, in John's Gospel, roughly 42 times, Jesus refers to himself as being sent from the Father. So Jesus has been sent to accomplish this work. Judas had been persuaded in this road to betrayal. Jesus, from before the foundation of the world, had already been in agreement with the Father to carry out this road of redemption. And they meet in John 18 at the arrest of Jesus. It says, Judas procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and Pharisees. And this Some commentators believe that this could have been hundreds, likely 500 or more soldiers and officers. Tons and tons. I mean, this is a small army that has come to arrest Jesus. I want you to keep this in mind. Our theme this morning, every step toward the cross reveals Christ's control in the plan of redemption. Every step toward the cross reveals Christ's control in the plan of redemption. I'm going to give you from this text three reasons Jesus surrendered. Three reasons Jesus surrendered. Number one, first reason, Jesus surrenders. Jesus steps forward because of his knowledge. Because of his knowledge. Look at verses 4 and 5. Then Jesus, get this, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." You know, we're often hesitant to take a step forward, right? You ever go to a performance or maybe like a magic show or just a live thing and the speaker or the performer invites somebody to volunteer? Are you that person that says, "Yeah, I want to volunteer. I don't even know what you're going to do, but I'm going to volunteer," right? That's not me. I have to have all the details on the front end. All right, what are you going to do to me? Let me know what's going to happen before I'm willing to volunteer. Now, some people, even without the knowledge, they love the risk. They love the, "Man, I don't know what's going to happen, but I want to be that person. I want to be that volunteer." And they volunteer. This lack of knowledge either makes you fearful or it makes you all the more bold. Right here, it says that Jesus knows what will happen to him, and yet still he steps forward. He steps forward. He comes forward. That makes me ask two questions. Two questions. What did he know? And how did he know it? What did he know? And how did he know it? What did he know? Well, us Christian folk have to say he knew that the events of the gospel were coming. The crucifixion, the burial, the suffering. He knew what was coming. He was sent for this purpose, for this hour. I have come. What should I say? "Father, save me from this hour"? No! This is why I came. I came to do this suffering. I came to die. You remember on the road to Emmaus, Jesus was revealing himself to a couple of disciples on the road. He said to them, "Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" It seems like when Jesus reads the scriptures, it's obvious to him about what was going to happen to him. Oftentimes we read the Old Testament, like we said last week, we don't know what it's talking about. Jesus says, "I'll tell you what it's talking about. It's talking about me coming, living perfectly, dying and rising again. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" So Jesus knew he was, Isaiah 53, despised and rejected by men. He knew he was the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He knew he was the one stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He knew he was the one pierced for our transgressions. He knew of the nails that would be pounded into his hands and feet. He knew of the spear to be thrust into his side, of the crown of thorns that would be pressed up on his head. He knew that on him would be laid the iniquity of us all, crushed for our iniquities. He knew that he was the spotless, sacrificial Lamb of God led to the slaughter. Folks, there's a reason There's a reason week after week. I don't get up here and give you a few cute points and tell you a nice story to make you feel good, try to tug at your heartstrings. You know why? That's not what makes disciples. That's not what causes people to come into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's only through the honest encounter with the living God, through his cross-slain Son, that anyone can be saved. So may we see his glorious person, this all-knowing, all-powerful Lord Jesus, and may we be forever changed. You know, the reality is, if you want to be entertained at church, there are plenty, plenty of clowns standing up in pulpits right now claiming to speak for God, all within driving distance of this location. If you want to be entertained. But I make it my effort every week to get up and present to you the glorious Jesus, not some sad story, not some goofy illustration. What did he know? He knew he would suffer. He knew he would die. What did he know? He knew he wouldn't stay in the grave, for death could not hold him. So what did he know? He knew what was coming. How did he know it? This is a tough question. This is a question I want you to do your best to wrap your mind around. How did he know it? Do you see that when Jesus took on human flesh, he subjected himself to the limitations of being a human, yet he did it all without sin. He laid aside, Philippians 2, he laid aside the privileges he had as God, subjected himself to humanity. Now, we read these texts, we read the words, Jesus knew what would happen to him. We automatically think, well, of course he knew, he's God. Well, the question is, when Jesus was the infant in the manger, was he actively knowing that he would be the one on the cross suffering? Did that infant have that knowledge accessible in his human mind? That's something maybe some of you have never considered. And then we look at the scriptures and we see things like this evidence, Luke 2:52, another tough one, and Jesus grew in wisdom. How is it that the God of the universe could have more wisdom the next moment than he did the previous moment? That's because he subjected himself to the limitations of humanity. So he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. There was a point at which Jesus was more favorable to God than he was before. And that was the realization of the young Jesus as he studied the scriptures, coming to the knowledge that he was the one to go to the cross. He was the one that would commit no sin. He was the one sent from eternity to accomplish this goal of redemption. Can you imagine growing up in Jesus, learning to read and write, learning the math that he himself created? And he comes to passages like Isaiah 53. Stricken, smitten by God, afflicted. That's me. And then he goes to the synagogue at 12 and says, I need to be in my Father's house. And they didn't know what he was talking about. Do you see I know it's a big thought. Jesus knew the truth of the gospel. He knew what was ahead for him because he had studied the Bible and learned it. Wow. So Jesus, with this knowledge, he steps forward. He surrenders because he knows what he came to do. Y'all got me sweating today. Glad I remembered I had this towel down here. Number two, second reason, Jesus steps forward to display his power. Jesus steps forward. He surrenders to display his power. Look at verses 6 through 8. 6 through 8. Y'all get with me on this. Get with me on this. 6 through 8. Read this. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word he had spoken. Jesus steps powerfully into his identity. These words here, his response. "Whom do you seek?" They say, "Jesus of Nazareth." And his response is, "I am he." Now, the original language would simply be, "I am." If you got the Authorized Version, you probably see "he" is in italics, because it wouldn't have been in the original. Now, I don't think this is coincidence that Jesus, in response to whom they're seeking, he says, "I am." Twice. "I am." We read that twice. "I am." He steps powerfully forward. We don't step forward quickly into our identity, right? Not all the time. You know, if you're at a place and over the intercom you hear somebody say, "Your car," let's just use a Chevy Silverado. Would the owner of a Chevy Silverado please come to the front desk? When you hear that, you're like, "Oh, that's my truck. I'm a Chevy Silverado owner." And you're like, "Man, what did I do? What kind of law did I break? Did I park illegally?" And you're like, "I don't know. I'm just going to slip by, and hopefully nobody sees that I'm a lawbreaker or I did something wrong." We hesitate. When they called for Jesus of Nazareth, he steps forward and says, "I am." This isn't the first time he has proclaimed who he is. "I am the bread of life," chapter 6. "I am the light of the world," chapters 8 and 9. "I am the door of the sheep," chapter 10. "I am the good shepherd," chapter 10. "I am the resurrection and the life," chapter 11. "I am the way, the truth, and the life," chapter 14. "I am the true vine," chapter 15. And with the entire weight of his Spirit-empowered ministry, the Son of God steps forward and says, "I am." The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Yahweh. And the sovereign Lord surrenders. The sovereign Lord surrenders. Now you may miss this the first time through. Do you see what happens in the text? Verse 6, do you see what happens? When Jesus said to them, "I am," they drew back and fell to the ground. You missed it, didn't you? Hundreds and hundreds of men, soldiers, officers, wielding swords and shields and torches. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "I am," and they all, every single one, falls down. This is the one whose word the heavens made. and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. This is the one who upholds the universe by the word of his power, Hebrews 1:3. The one in whom all things hold together, Colossians 1:17. So he asked them again, whom do you seek? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth? After they get up off their tails and stand up again, Jesus of Nazareth? Tell me, folks, who is in control here? The Lord certainly surrendered himself to the ones who sought to arrest him. But don't think for a moment that he ever lost control. He steps forward. He surrenders to display his power. Number three, Jesus steps forward. He surrenders in light of his kingdom. Verses 8 through 11, it says, Jesus answered, I told you that I am. So if you seek me, let these men go. This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken. Of those whom you gave me, I have not lost one. And Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant. Cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? We're often hesitant to step forward. People like Peter make it easy for us to second guess ourselves when it comes to stepping out. Scared we might put our foot in our mouth like he does so often. But you see what Jesus is doing here when he says, you can take me, but you let these men go. He's preserving the future of the church. He says, I've lost not one. I've lost not one. This truth is for us today as well. You realize how secure you are in the hand of God if you have salvation in Christ? You cannot be plucked from his hand. Have you considered even the gospel truth there? It says, take me, I surrender, but let these men go. Do you see how Jesus was the one to be tried, to be crucified for the sins that we committed so that we may go free? Jesus in this preserves the future of the church and he practices the way of his kingdom. The way of his kingdom. He entered into his victory. He entered into his glory by surrendering his life. And do you know, as we close, the invitation is the same for you, to step forward and die. To come and die. To lay down your life in service to the King Jesus. I am regularly mesmerized again and again when I open the scriptures at the glory, the power of our Savior Jesus Christ. Maybe there are some that maybe for a long time you've kind of viewed Jesus as like, well, this is kind of what just happened to him. He was just, you know, rolling with the punches or whatever. No, this was plan A. This was the sovereign God's purpose to put Jesus on the cross and save you. And at every point, he had control in every way on his way to the cross to save sinners like you and me. And so his invitation is to come and die. Maybe you sense the Spirit's work in the Word, sometimes we're hesitant to step out in faith. This morning, I would say, take that step toward Jesus in faith. Step forward in light of His kingdom. Maybe there's some who would admit that you have spent so much time building your own kingdom and have not given any regard to Christ's kingdom. Come, repent of sin, and be saved. This glorious, powerful Lord, sovereign ruler of all that is, invites you to come and see that He is good. Let's pray. Father, we bless